Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here on this February 1st, 2020, with Rick and with Larry. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us here for The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our chat room. There you will find listed our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and also our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find all sorts of great information about not only about our ministry, but writing by Rick and me, the book Spirit of the Church. You can find writing solely by Rick on the .net website, and you can find writing by the rest of us, including Rick, on our original website. We encourage you to do that. Thank you again for joining us. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the protections that you have given us this week, not only for our physical being, but for our spiritual beings as well, for our intellect. Thank you for giving us the desire to learn and to know truth and to practice it. And I pray, Father, that as we study today, you will be in us with your Spirit to teach us the truth and to teach us what we need to know to be of service to the King and the kingdom of heaven. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick. I'm going to just click Dr. Don on here. Hang on. There we go. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. What a beautiful day. I'm looking forward to your great study.
It is a beautiful day, isn't it? And I was I just mentioned in the prayer, or just before the prayer, our book, The Spirit of the Church. We haven't actually done an advertisement for that for quite a while. So, Dr. Don, would you do a minute or two on that and tell us why we should read that book?
My voice is pretty bad. I think it'd be good for one of you guys. I don't think I've ever heard Larry give an overview. He does a good job.
Well,
my voice is pretty bad this morning.
Okay, I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and do it. But I tell you, it's nice to have you up with us today. And if you need to say anything, you know what to do.
Thank you.
All right. Our book, The Spirit of the Church, was written as a product of a challenge by Dr. Rich Humpel many years ago to put what it is that Rick and the rest of us had been learning into a form that could be transferred and transmitted to other people. And we started writing this book in, I think it was late 2005. And we went through quite a process. The Prince of Darkness tried to get that thing stopped on any number of occasions. And what has happened now since then is that it has been published. It was published in 2007 by Tate Publishing, who has since gone out of business. So we have put the entire book up on our primary website, the spiritoftruthministry.net website, All you do is go there, type in the search engine, Spirit of the Church, the Spirit of the Church, and it will take you right to the book, and you can read the entire thing. It is basically a primer for what it is that we knew back then to be the truth about salvation. Certain things, minor things, have changed. We probably should do a reboot of that book at some point. But there's enough information on our website that Rick has put there for you to get the total picture about what salvation is and how it works. And that is the purpose of the book, The Spirit of the Church. So we encourage you to go to our website and take a look at that. I think you'll be blessed. So, good morning, Rick. Good morning, Larry. And good morning, audience. And wherever you are, good morning, evening, afternoon, wherever.
Incidentally, speaking of the Prince of Darkness, he's just been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease.
Yes, you see, and I didn't get that when you first said that. I'm so out of the rock and pop music vein, I had no idea who you were talking about.
Well,
but now I know, and now it makes sense.
Metal.
Yeah, it's heavy metal.
But there were a couple of...
What was the name of that group again?
Black Sabbath.
Black Sabbath, okay.
There were a couple of individuals arguing about which one of them was really the Prince of Darkness. And Ozzy Osbourne, I think, won the argument. I'm not sure, but Ozzy Osbourne has just been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Which is kind of interesting. Having said this, Jesus left them and kept himself hidden. Kept himself hidden. Why?
Where are we?
We should know. John chapter 12. He had just been at a feast. A couple of Greeks wanted to meet him. Why did they want to meet him? Because they believed him to be a god, small g, or at least a demigod. And at this time, a voice was heard. The voice of the Father. And the voice of the Father said, in response to his sons, saying, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. But it is for this very reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. People standing by who heard this said it was a clap of thunder. Others said it was an angel speaking to him. Jesus answered, it was not for my sake that this voice came, but for yours. Now sentence is being passed on this world. Now the prince of this world is to be overthrown. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all men to myself.
That was found in John 12:27 through 32.
The light will be with you only a little longer now. Walk while you have the light, or the dark will overtake you. He who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. While you still have the light, believe in the light, and you will become sons of the light. Having said this, Jesus left them and kept himself hidden. Though they had been present when he gave so many signs, they did not believe in him. Believe in him. Do you think that they did not believe that he was real? That he was actually there with them? That he had said these things? That he had done these things? Do you think that they thought that he was just a figment of their imagination? Well, of course, the answer is very obvious. They knew he was there. They knew who he claimed to be. They knew what he had done, the miracles. They knew what he was teaching. That is what they did not believe in, was what he was teaching. They did not believe in what he was teaching. And even though they had seen so many signs, and this group of people at the feast, had heard, some of them at least, had heard a voice that they said was an angel. Others said it was thunder. It was quite obvious that it was a supernatural voice from the heavens. And even though they had heard this and they had seen all the signs, they did not believe in him. They did not believe that he was from their God. They did not believe that he was the son of their God. They did not believe in the teachings that he was teaching. They did not believe in his claims. They did not believe in his miracles. They did not believe in him. So I am here to say today that if you do not believe and hold to and practice his teachings, his testimony, it is impossible for you to believe in him. It is a lie for you to say that you do believe in him. And if all he is to you is the Son of God who died to free you from works of the law, who died to free you from the requirements of keeping the Ten Commandments, who died to free you from the penalty for sin, then you have a huge surprise coming. This was to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. Lord, who could believe what we have heard said? And to whom has the power of the Lord been revealed? Indeed, they were unable to believe because, as Isaiah says again, he has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart. For fear they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn to me for healing. Isaiah said this when he saw his glory. And his words referred to Jesus. And yet, there were many who did believe in him, even among the leading men. But they did not admit it through fear of the Pharisees and fear of being expelled from the synagogue. They put honor from men before the honor that comes from God. Jesus declared quite publicly, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore. What does that mean? What does it mean? I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore. That's pretty obvious. If you walk into a dark room, what's the first thing you do? Try and find the light switch. Why? Well, because if your wife left the laundry basket on the floor and you try to walk through in the dark and you don't see it, you'll fall over it flat on your face. Of course, you left it on the floor so that you would see it and put your clothes away. You find a light switch so that you can walk through the room and not trip over the cat that always seems to like to run between your legs at the most inopportune moment. Light is very important because we live in a world of darkness. And spiritual darkness, that's what I'm talking about. Spiritual darkness is lies, well-crafted lies that define our spiritual reality. I find, interestingly enough, a lot of good examples from what is currently taking place in the Congress of the United States. There was just a big push for more witnesses. Why? Because the 17 witnesses plus one, which I'll talk about in a moment, didn't say what the left wanted to hear. They knew that the president was guilty of high crimes and misdemeanors. It's just that they hadn't found the right witness who would say the right words that they could then say, aha, see? You have 17 witnesses who say did nothing wrong, but they're looking for the one witness that'll say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, what about that one? Well, the leader of the whole charade, the congenital liar, Shifty Shift, had conducted a kangaroo court in the basement skiff under the House of Representatives. He had carefully selected witnesses that he believed would say only what he wanted to hear.
And then they cherry-picked it.
And he had barred the defense from even making a peep. And then when it was all said and done and it went over to the Senate, they brought over all 17 witness testimonies, but where was number 18? Well, what the person from the Office of the Inspector General had said in the basement skiff had exposed a couple of things that would not look favorably to the leader of this coup, the congenital liar. And so this person was not even mentioned, and his testimony was treated as if he had never said it. And yet they wanted more witnesses. We got this witness and this witness, and they're ready to testify, and what they're going to say is what we want to hear, and we are going to show you the truth. We've gone through 18 witnesses, but they haven't told us what we want to hear. So we want more. We want to bring more so that maybe one of these people will say what we want to hear so that we can get what we want. Same thing is going on here. The very same thing is going on here. And what does the devil do? He always gives you that witness that you want to hear. The one that will say what you want to believe so that, yes, I now have a witness that I can rely on that said what I want to hear. The devil will always do that for you. It doesn't matter to him whether the witness is telling the truth or not. He knows it doesn't matter to you. He knows that all you need to have is some flimsy evidence that you can say, see? And the devil's greatest deception for those who make a statement of belief in God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, their greatest witness to their beliefs is Paul. Paul, called by the devil to mislead those who would otherwise have access only to the truth, the testimony of the Son of God. But like the current sham of a trial. They will only listen to a witness who says what they want to hear. If you read the testimony of the Son of God as presented by his eyewitnesses, Matthew and John, those who accompanied him throughout his entire ministry, who lived their life during that time in constant contact, with rare exception, with his teaching, with his miracles, with his interaction with the people. They were there. And yet, while quote-unquote Christians will read certain texts from Matthew and John, they always put them into the context of their greater apostle, Paul. And where there might be a little difference, they always accept Paul's testimony over Matthew or John. Those people who are honest will tell you that Paul teaches something totally different than what the Son of God taught. Paul says things totally different than what the Son of God said. So why do they accept Paul's testimony over the testimony of the Son of God? Because they have convinced themselves that God himself has given Paul the authority. If you believe that, then God is a liar. And that's a very dangerous place to be. You see, the Son of God, and I've gone over this many times, the Son of God told Pilate the whole thing. He told Pilate the whole thing. In a nutshell, this was it. So Pilate went back into the praetorium. This is verse 33 of John 18. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked. Jesus replied, do you ask this of your own accord, or have others spoken to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? It is your own people and the chief priests who have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus replied, mine is not a kingdom of this world. Mine is not a kingdom of this world. So what does Pilate say? If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this kind. So you are a king then, Pilate said. It is you who say it, answered Jesus. Yes, I am a king. So what do we know so far? What has Pilate found out for him to take into consideration in his rendering of judgment upon the accused criminal?
He learned that, yes, Jesus is a king, but he poses no threat to Caesar because his kingdom is not of this realm.
Not from here.
It's not from here.
Now, whether Pilate understood where his kingdom was from, if it was not from here, Pilate recognized that he was no threat to Caesar. So the charge against him, which Pilate asked him about, what would he be found, guilty or innocent?
He would have been acquitted.
He would have been acquitted because he was no threat to Caesar, and that was the whole point of this. But you are a king then, said Pilate. It is you who say it, answered Jesus. Yes, I am a king. I was born for this. I came into the world for this. I was born for this. I came into the world for this. To bear witness to the truth, and all who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice. Truth? Said Pilate. What is that? Now turn back to John chapter 12. Remember what Jesus just said. He said, I am a king. My kingdom is not from this world. I came into this world. I was born and came into this world for this reason, to testify to the truth, and all who are of the truth hear my voice. John 12, starting with verse 46. I, the light, have come into the world. For this reason I was born and came into the world. Did you hear that? For this reason I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And we're reading right here, I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me, believes the words I say, need not stay in the dark anymore. Where does every single human being start their life in?
In the dark.
In the dark. The only one who was born into this world that wasn't born into darkness is the Son of God. Because there was no darkness in him. You learn darkness. When you're born, you start to learn what your parents teach you, what your friends teach you, what your teachers teach you, what your pastor teaches you. They can only teach what they know, and if they only know darkness, that's what they will teach you. The reason that the Son of God had to come into this world himself is because there was no one in this world who could testify to the truth 100%. And he came here to this world to testify to the truth. And all who are of the truth will listen.
Rick, How many times did God try that before Jesus?
Well, he tried it through the prophets. He tried it through Moses.
He tried it through Adam and Eve, all the way back into the garden.
His son came to give us the words that he brought from heaven, the testimony that he brought from heaven. Why did he have to bring it from heaven? Because
there was none on earth.
There was no truth on earth.
Exactly.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have come not to condemn, but to save. How is it then? What is he saying? I have not come to condemn, but to save. How is he saving the world? Well, what do most people think that is? He came to die for us. No. He came to give us the truth, because it is only the truth that will save us. What his death does is open the door to the kingdom. It's his testimony that saves us. We have to know his testimony. John's writing makes this clear from the first word of the first verse of the first chapter to the last word of the last verse of the last chapter. The whole book is saying this. His word. How does John start out? Let's look. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. And what is that Word? That Word is the Son of God. That Word is the truth. That Word is God himself. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Back to John chapter 12. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who will condemn him. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already, the word itself that I have spoken. I want all of you who are listening to know that you cannot hold to a lie and think that you will be saved, think that you will receive eternal life after you have heard the truth and have been given the opportunity to accept it and to learn it and to keep it and to practice it. If after hearing the truth, you choose to hold on to your lies because you think it's more godly, it's more accommodating, that living a sinless life is impossible. So if God needs us to be sinless, then we're doomed. That Paul makes more sense when he says that God doesn't take our sins into consideration when we have accepted his son as our personal savior. That we are not under law, we are under grace. I challenge you. Read the book of John and all the testimony that he has here written down that he heard his teacher say, and show me one place where it says that God realizes that the law is impossible for us to keep. And therefore, he has made a way for our salvation apart from the law. And show me one place where it says that when God swears to something in one place of the Bible, he overturns it in another place. Show me. I want you to show me. When God will hold a human, when he swears in his name, in the name of God, to do such and such, and then doesn't do it. Where does it say that God, well, you know, he at the time he realizes he wasn't really meaning what he said. Well, God makes it clear that if you're not ready to do what you say you're going to do, then you had better not swear in his name. It's better to say, this is what I want to do and do it, than it is to swear that this is what I'm going to do in God's name and not do it. But Paul would have us believe that God swore and then he overturned it. Of course, he had to kill his son to be able to do that so he wouldn't look so bad. That's what Paul says. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 26. So Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. A curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. A curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law and keep them. Now, what does Paul teach? That the law has been set aside, we are no longer under law, we're under grace. So Paul has a problem here with his salvation theology. Because if this is still in effect, how can he get his faith believers in grace to know that this doesn't affect them? I'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. Start reading with from verse 10. On the other hand, those who rely on keeping the law are under a curse. Right? I just read it. Yep. Curse be on him who does not keep the law by the words of the law by keeping them. A curse on him who doesn't. And Paul knows this. He's right here. He says it. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law are under a curse. Since the scripture says, cursed be everyone who does not persevere in observing everything prescribed in the book of the law. I just read that from Deuteronomy. Paul quotes it. He realizes there's a problem with people who would believe what he is saying and they would bring this up. Well, what about where God says this here? The law will not justify anyone, and that justify is make righteous. In other words, what is God looking for in the judgment? He's looking for righteousness. What does Paul say? No flesh can be righteous. No flesh can be righteous. By no means, by no way, by no thought, by nothing. Flesh is wicked, period. And God just cursed everybody for not keeping the law, and yet they can't keep the law because their flesh is sinful. So Paul needs to figure out a slick way to overdo that, to undo this. Then Paul misquotes the text that says, the righteous man finds life through faith. The word does not mean faith, belief. It means faithfulness, doing. Faithfulness, doing the law. The law is not even based in faith. Right, it's based in faithfulness. Since we are told, the man who practices these precepts finds life through practicing them. What is Paul trying to prove? God's point or his point? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What on earth does that mean? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's saying that when God pronounced a curse on all those who did not keep the law, that he sent his son here to free us from that curse. Well, what would that mean? That God pronounced a curse that he was sorry he had spoken later on, and the only way he could get that undone and sort of save face is to get Christ to kill him. He would kill him so that he wouldn't have to kill everybody else that he had so totally blown it and cursed them, and then realized, my goodness, if I'm going to save anybody, I've got to figure out some way to get out of that. Well, Paul gets real clever with his words here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for our sake. Well, how on earth? Wait a minute. So, God pronounced a curse on everyone who did not keep the law. But in order to save face and undo that so that he wouldn't look like a fool, he sent his son here and cursed him? For what reason? Well, Paul had to find a reason, and the only reason he could find is, well, anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. So he was hung on a cross, it was wood, that was a tree, and so, he's cursed. But what you don't understand is the person was cursed before he was hung on a tree. He was guilty of a capital crime. He was guilty of a capital crime. And the punishment for that crime was to be hung by your neck from a tree until dead. The curse was you committed the capital crime. The hanging from a tree just meant that you had committed a capital crime. That was a punishment for a capital crime. It wasn't the fact that you were hung from a tree that you were cursed. You were hung for the tree because of the curse. This was done so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might include the pagans. There's another lie. There's an absolute bald-faced lie. How do I know that? Well, I can give you any number of examples, but I've read these verses many times, and I'm going to read them again. Maybe somebody hasn't heard them yet. Thus says Yahweh. Now, you find this in Jeremiah chapter 12. You should already have it underlined. Verses 14 through 17. Thus says Yahweh, as for all my evil neighbors who have laid hands on my heritage, and granted, I granted my people Israel, I will now tear them from their countries, but I will tear the house of Judah out of their hands. But once torn out, I will take pity on them again and bring them back, each to his own heritage, his own country. He's talking about pagans. He's talking about pagans. He's going to bring them out of their land of captivity, restore them back to their own nation. And then he goes on to say, each to his own country. And if they take care to learn my people's way and to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, as my people learn to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. What does that mean? If they learn to do what I want my people to do, they will be included as one of my people, period. They will be as if they were native born, as if they were born an Israelite. What does Paul say?
Impossible.
They've never had an opportunity for the promise made to Abraham. Never. They have no chance of salvation until that curse is removed. Well, he's a liar. He's a blaspheming liar. And just like Shifty Shift and his whole lineup of witnesses who all said what he wanted them to say, and if they didn't say what he wanted to hear, he didn't even include them. Talk about a sham trial. Listen to Paul. Believe Paul. You're believing a liar. And he is sent from the devil to deceive all the world who believes in God. And he's done a damn good job of it. Because it's what people want to hear. They want a God that loves them so much that they don't have to be sanctified. They only have to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. And underneath that white robe that he has put over them is filthy rags. The filthy rags of the gospel of grace that Paul has promoted and that has been widely accepted as the truth. I can give you proof after proof after proof after proof. Paul is a blaspheming liar. And he died alone in a cell. Why? Everybody had left him. Why? Because they figured out that he was a liar. Paul moans and groans about everybody's left him.
Including Timothy.
And Paul makes it clear that he does not agree with John, Peter, or Matthew, or any of those disciples. It doesn't matter to him whether they heard from the teacher himself or not. It does not matter. If their teaching is different than his, don't listen to them. Don't believe them. Because he says he got his teaching directly from God. He didn't get it from man. He didn't get it from anybody. He didn't get it from anybody claiming to be Christ. He didn't get it from any Messiah. He didn't get it from any teacher. He got his teaching directly from God. So what I say is, God says one thing to someone, and God says another thing to another. If you believe Paul. Because Paul, salvation to Paul is tailor-made for whatever, wherever you are.
Truth is an individual prerogative instead of a universal constant.
There's another book of the Bible that I like to read. And guess what? It's a letter written from John. His second John. And second John says this, starting in verse 4. And of course, there's only one chapter in John, so it's chapter 1. In fact, it doesn't even give it a sign it a chapter, it just says it's the second letter of John. Starting with verse 7. There are many deceivers about in the world, refusing to admit that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What does John say that Jesus Christ came here to do? Testify to the truth. Testify to the truth. Anyone who does not go along and does not abide and stay completely within his testimony denies that he came in the flesh to testify to the truth. That's what John is saying here. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is shown for what they are by what they teach. And he goes on to make that clear. They are the deceiver. They are the antichrist. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of Christ, but goes beyond it, he cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he taught, that's his testimony, what he taught, can have the Father and the Son with them. Why does he say the Father and the Son? Because Paul claims to have the Father, but not the Son. The Son means nothing to him. The Son was nothing more than a vehicle for the pagans to partake in the promise that God made to Abraham.
And by the way, that incensed him. Paul was incensed that the pagans could do that without recourse, without having suffered.
Paul goes on to say, if anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, you must not receive him in your house or even give him a greeting. To greet him would make you a partaker in his wicked work. I'm going to read again from John chapter 12, because I want you to know what will be your judge at the end. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does so by refusing my words. Has his judge already? The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. How long do you think that God's word, God here figured his words were going to last?
For eternity.
To the last day, the last day. So we can count on the veracity of his testimony as written here by John, as written by Matthew, as written in Revelation, the law and the prophets, because he said it's going to be our judge on the last day. It has to be truthful from the time he spoke it until the time he comes to take us to our home.
Rick, thank you very much. Next time, try not to hold back so much. Okay, I'm sorry. That was fabulous. It really was. And I appreciate what you're doing for our ministry and for what you're doing for all of us. Thank you, everyone, for being here. I hope you will join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now. We'll see you all next week.